appreciate singing that great Martin Luther hymn just before this message. Reminded that our God is a fortress, and a man who obviously, Martin Luther, saw a good bit of persecution and threatenings himself. I believe there are still some papal bulls that are outstanding against him should he ever show his face around. The value of a verse-by-verse study through any book is that you can't play dodgeball with certain themes. You can't dance around and miss certain things that might be uncomfortable to study. You end up studying every part, at least in order, and hopefully also in context, if you think about it. The disadvantage of a long study is that you're looking at each section and you can easily lose sight of the overall picture. I would like us to go back to Acts chapter 1, and that doesn't mean I'm starting that series all over again. This is the final part of a year and a half spent going through the book of Acts, and we looked at it piecemeal, and I would prefer that we look at a panorama of it, or at least at some important themes. And I did consider, in a one sermon review, should we say, well, the first few chapters were about this, and should we do that, or should I just lift what I believe to be the critical theme that Luke is trying to make throughout the whole book? Remember that Luke was a doctor who became a disciple, and a physician who became a historian. And he doesn't give every detail, every single thing that happened in that period of time. He doesn't give us the end, because the church is still going on. But he supplies a certain man by the name of Theophilus with all that he needs to know to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us, and Luke had a great opportunity in sitting down with different people. Some things he saw firsthand, he could write of that in the first person. Other things, he had to sit down with sources. Peter, you were there. What was it that you preached? What was the response to all of that? But he is supplying the church with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and still working through that body that is precious to him. Someone gave this book the title Acts of the Apostles. And hopefully, as we're going through this, we see this really the ongoing work of our loving Lord. He does so through the church. And we are introduced to people like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Apollos and Stephen, Timothy. But the one name that Luke wants to always be on your lips is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts is the second and final installment of his historical record. And he wants the church through every age to be empowered, to be encouraged. The burning question in Acts chapter 1 that we find in his disciples, we read, let's pick up our reading at verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The burning question, we said in the very first week of this study with these disciples, is, will you now establish the kingdom? And the Lord does give them in these last minute lessons. If you look back to verse 2, and it says, until the day he was taken up, he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit. He gives them these final instructions. They wanted to know at this point, all right, Lord, it's great to see you again. And we marvel at this body and of these facts. Our heads are still spinning about this. But What should we be doing? What will you be doing? What is the plan? What should we expect with this kingdom? And in verses 7 and 8, it's as if the Lord says, instead of worrying yourself over about the future, leave the future to me. Meanwhile, occupy yourself with that which is precious to me, the activity, the work of the local church. Establish churches. You have an outline in the back of your bulletin. If that helps you, let's go through and see, at least in my opinion, what were some of these major lessons in Luke's second letter. The first is that he assures us that Christ builds his church. I appreciate this church. Some people will come in here and not be impressed, and others will say, what a beautiful building. I enjoy architecture, I have to tell you. I enjoy beautiful structures. And we could go from London to Rome to Chicago. There are some beautiful old churches in downtown Columbus that I like looking at. There are beautiful churches or maybe cathedrals that stood for centuries until World War II bombs dropped and destroyed them. Was the church destroyed? Absolutely not. Christ builds his church. The church is not a building. It's not a pastor. It's not a program either. The church of Christ is a body. It is a bride. It is the ongoing voice of the living one. We declare Christ risen and coming again. Several years ago, in a major city, there's going to be an international exposition that you'll understand in just a moment. And a man was hired to build something. Up to this point, he had been a brilliant architect and engineer, and he had worked mainly for the railroad system, had built fantastic bridges and waterways, and he was given the responsibility of building this large structure that some thought probably would describe looking like an erector set. Some thought it was monstrous. Some thought and said that as soon as that exposition was over in 1889, that the most humane thing to do would be to tear it down. And yet the one who built that, André Gustave Eiffel, said, and he was absolutely convinced that that would stand for a long time and be appreciated more with generations to come. Listen, the architect of the church is Jesus Christ. He built it. He bought it. He protects it against all attacks. First of all, in your outline there, Christ builds his church. It is according to his promise. He promised to do just that. Acts starts off with these instructions about the kingdom, verse 3, about the kingdom of God. And you remember, especially in the book of Luke, that Jesus had told his disciples repeatedly that he must die, that he would rise, and that he had a plan. They really liked the part about his coming rule. They were really confused and kind of passed over the part they didn't understand about the fact that he would die and be gone from them. And it was the empty tomb that solved the problem about how a dying Savior could be a living Messiah. Those two things were hard to reconcile in the human mind. This talk about you dying, let's put that away. The part about you ruling and us ruling with you, we like that. More of that. But it's not hard for us to see how in the book of Acts and in the epistles that the theme of the resurrection of Christ is so prevalent that it was an important and precious theme to them and important to the church today. So these commands that he gave to them in chapter 1 and verse 2, I would imagine that quite a bit of that had to do with his instruction about the church. That this body that he had given himself for, they were to give themselves to. These leaders, these early disciples, were to be absolutely on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had told them, and all of a sudden, now, especially with the aid of the Holy Spirit, who brought all things to their remembrance, these things came back to them. How that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So buildings can be bombed and destroyed. Congregations can be scattered, but the Word of God is going to go forward because His people that He redeems and calls to Himself, that is the church. And when people who were formerly rebels hear the gospel and whose minds are enabled by God's Spirit to hear and their hearts are enabled to receive and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God by His Spirit plunges them into His body and He fuses us inseparably to Himself. That, my friend, is the church. And He is still building that church to this very day. We can talk about the church beginning at Pentecost. We can talk about it continuing to the rapture. But please be mindful that the bride of Christ is in existence for all eternity, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that while there is talk in Luke and for that matter in Acts about the kingdom, the theme of Acts is not the church somehow ushering in the kingdom, but is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is the obedience of the church in proclaiming Christ and living in light of His coming rule. Obviously, when the disciples asked, "Will you at this time rule?" they weren't convinced that they were living in the kingdom. Nor were they convinced that the kingdom was somehow some type of just a spiritual thing. They were looking for a physical, literal, global rule of God, as we still are as well. Notice not only did He talk to them about according to His promise that He builds a church, but it is also as instruments of His power. The church is an instrument of His power. Chapter 1 and verse 8, we are to be His witnesses. At Pentecost, thousands were saved and baptized and added to the church, as in chapter 2 and verse 47. And then we find that the Lord introduced persecution. It came very early, and it moved the church on out in an ever-widening circle. And very much in connection with the fact that they were to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. We can follow the missionary endeavors of Paul. We can see just that. We can chart the widening rings of persecution. We can see that Christ used persecution to impel His body farther and farther out. And wherever they went with a unique message that there is only one God and there's only one way to have salvation and it is only through the one Son, Jesus Christ, and they called people everywhere to repent, not to layer Christianity on top of everything else that you might have in your own little religious system, but to turn and absolutely trash your system and put your faith in Christ alone. Can see why it would be controversial. And the field of this was no longer just Israel. Remember in Matthew chapter 10 that the Lord, when He sent His disciples out and He told them to go only to the lost sheep of Israel, now He is commanding this church to go far and wide, and we obey Christ when we do just that. They were to be His witnesses. They were also to be planters. At Pentecost, which was, by the way, very important for the church, but I certainly wouldn't say that was normative. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 at this point. And we'll see something that was a little bit more typical of missionary activity. Pentecost was amazing, and make no mistake, I would love to go back and somehow go back in a time machine and see that happen. But the fact that people were walking around speaking in languages that they had not learned, and thousands of people were trusting the Lord all at the same time, that is not normative. So what did usually happen? Sometimes Paul went to a city, and we don't read of any conversions there. And sometimes he passed by a city, and what usually happened is that at least a few people trusted Christ, and a seed was planted there, and God blessed that. That's usually what happens, and still happens, by the way. Chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. For those of you that were here Sunday after Sunday, and as we went through the book of Acts, does this not sound a little bit more typical? Paul preached, people got things stirred up, persecution happened, Paul moved on. And it says in verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Churches were planted. Those churches were instrumental in starting other churches. They trained people within those churches to use their gifts to believe the whole counsel of God. They iron sharpened iron. They discipled people who then said, you know what? If it's okay with you, there's, you know, that city that's about 8 miles down the road, I'd like to go there because there's no gospel witness there. I know I'm not theologically trained, but you have trained me. You have sharpened me. You have prayed for me. And my family and I are going to be moving there, and I'm going to start my carpentry business there. And pray for me that we get a church started there. That's how churches got started. Time and time again. And those churches became partners with Paul and were precious to him. Let me ask you, how is the Lord using Westerville Bible Church? And in particular, how is he using you in this community? Who are you discipling for the glory of God? How are you seeing the power of Christ in you? Christ builds his church. Amen. And secondly, Christ protects his church. That's another thing that I noticed time and time, chapter after chapter, as we went through the book of Acts, that not only is Christ establishing, building his church, but he was protecting it. In the book of Luke, we saw repeatedly the threats against the Lord Jesus Christ, which become the persecutions against his church in the book of Acts. And so that persecution against the church started early. We find that in the early chapters. That's why I had us read from chapter 3, that the persecution against Peter and John, things that start off as threats, then became beatings, then became attempts on their life. It kept growing. But if we were to continue into chapter 4 in our reading, we would find that those men would not be silenced. When it came down to the where the rubber meets the road, they said, we must obey God rather than man. So the enemies of Christ would escalate things. The pressure would be turned up. The heat would be turned up. And the church would not be silenced. You know what the biggest representation of Muslims in countries, you know where the biggest countries are? Pakistan is number 3. It's right behind Indonesia and India. In Pakistan, which is under a Sunni majority and is ranked as being one of the most corrupt in the world. By the way, for those that have traveled too much in some of these countries, you go to Cameroon and they say, you know what, this is the most corrupt country in the world. And wherever you go, and they say, you know what, this is the most... But Pakistan is up there. And to claim to be a Christian and then as a Christian to be caught giving witness can be life imprisonment or death. In 2010, a woman, probably don't know that name real well, Asiya Bibi, but she was the first woman ever to be sentenced to death for blasphemy. To my knowledge, that hasn't been carried out yet, but she's living under that sentence of death. It's not uncommon in parts of the world, even today, that believers are beaten and raped and murdered with impunity. It doesn't make it to our TV stations, and people aren't protesting the streets because 100 Christians were murdered in Pakistan last week. This goes on with impunity. Nobody investigates it, and it will increase as time goes on. Turn with me, I know we're in Acts, but let's go back to John chapter 15. Let me just read a few verses there to you, because persecution, we sometimes pray, oh Lord, take away the persecution. Oh Lord, help us, our missionaries, not to go through any problems. Is that really praying biblically? Because quite often, persecution is a mark of being a true worker of the gospel. John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. It's an identifying mark of authenticity. And I don't know that we necessarily should pray, Lord, send me persecution this week. But to say, Lord, when there is a price to be paid at work, within my family, in this country, for being identified with the name of Jesus Christ, help me to stand firmly. Greek mythology had a lot of stories, some of which are absolutely offensive, some which are curious. But they had a story of Heracles and his 12 different labors. And the second of his labors is that he was sent to take care of Hydra, a 9-headed water serpent who was deadly. And he soon found out that every time he would cut off a head, what happened? It would spring up 2 more. And I think that that's how a lot of the enemies of the church must have felt about the church. We killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, spineless disciples now become bold preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We round up disciples in this city, everybody who we possibly know of that is a Christian, we throw them in jail, we kill them in front of their own children, and what happens? More disciples. Even some who are Roman citizens, some who are soldiers. They must have felt the same way about Hydra. The second point there, persecutors opposed the gospel everywhere. They started early and then it went everywhere. Some very hate-filled Jews were doing their best to extinguish the name of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 7, Stephen is persecuted and martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Christians were persecuted by Saul. Acts chapter 9, the persecutor in chief becomes the preacher of the gospel. That still amazes me every time I say that. That the one who was the chief advocate for extinguishing, for wiping out every vestige, every name, and every person who named Christ now became the one who was going around and used of God, the power and the grace of God, to tell that same name. And so it just kept getting worse or better, however you want. You know what? The Apostle Paul could confidently say to men that he had gathered with him in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul says, I didn't hold anything back. I didn't give in. I wasn't trying to be politically correct. With tears of joy, Luke could write in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, now those who were persecuted, scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. You know, another thing that we see in the book of Acts is that God is sovereign. By the way, we're just getting ready to start looking at the book of Isaiah. You know what we're going to learn there? That God is sovereign. And God could say, Stephen, thank you for your bold witness. Your work here is done. And take him home. And Paul, and God could take Saul and raise him up and make him Paul. And time after time, attempts on his life, and the Lord could spare him and use this one who had been the enemy of Christ to becoming the lover of Christ. We find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How about us? It seems as if sometimes our job is to make ourselves as comfortable as possible and to acquire as many things as we possibly can. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor and suffer for the name. And as we have been studying on Sunday nights from Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says that the Lord purified His church and took many to glory, and it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Praise God that He used persecution. He did build His church. He did protect His church. And He sometimes used persecution to scatter His church and even to take them to glory eventually. But the Lord is always building and protecting His church. And one final thing here, Christ prospers His church. The reason that a church succeeds is not because of some fancy plan or snazzy personality, but is because of the work of the Lord through His Spirit. Jesus had told His disciples in John chapter 15 that they were to abide in Him, that they were to bear much fruit. And at times they probably thought, how are we supposed to do that when every time we open our mouth, we get hit in the mouth? Every time we tell the name of Christ, we're thrown in jail for telling the name of Christ. How are we supposed to have fruit that remains? This is the work of God, and it still is. He's the one that carries this out. And one of the ways He did this, one of the ways He prospered His church, a theme that I see in almost every chapter of this book, first of all, is through Spirit-led leaders, with Spirit-led leaders. You know what? Early on, chapter 6, those opening verses 1 through 6, the church saw the value, the counsel of choosing men from among themselves, Greek men who were qualified believers, that people could say, I see integrity, I see God's Spirit in that man, and those men who served the body of Christ. We saw in chapter 14 where we read that they appointed elders in every church. I'm sure sometimes that was a daunting task that people didn't always know. Now, what is an elder? You had some of these churches that were young that Paul stayed around long enough to try to teach them the Word of God and show them leadership and why that was necessary, and then installed leaders and encouraged the people, follow the lead of these men. In fact, let's turn to chapter 20 and see what it was that Paul challenged the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He says, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He constantly challenges the church and the leaders of it. People in the church were to use their gift. Not everybody was called or would be used in leadership, but all were to serve. And all should be serving. And we should all say, what is my role? I'm a prayer warrior. I set up for this class. I take things down. I sing. I help in some way. I assist with children's ministries. I serve in the nursery. I mow out here. I help prepare communion. In some way, I serve. But I also serve the body of Christ. I'm not just doing things to a building. I'm always being mindful that I'm serving my Lord by serving the brethren. We serve the Lord by making calls. What do you need? I heard that you're ill. Can I get you the doctor? Do you need a meal? How can I pray for you today? And the church was told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, that they were to esteem these elders highly in love because of their work. You know what we find in the book of Acts? One of the things that impressed me afresh as I went through it with you is that it was hard for Paul to leave the local churches. Towards the end there, especially in chapter 20 and verses 36 and 38, about these elders that they fall on him, they cry. In chapter 21, he's with believers, and when they hear where he's going and how he's going to be treated in Jerusalem, they try to tell him not to go. They pray. They cry over him. They loved him. Paul loved the church. Romans chapter 1, I long for the day where I can come and see you. And when he finally met believers or was able to return and visit these believers, those meetings were sweet. Remember in chapter 28, how when believers heard that he was close to Rome, they went out 20, 30 miles. They walked in order to meet him and to rejoice over him. One of the marks of a true church is not just the right theology, but is love among the saints. Love towards all the saints, Ephesians chapter 1. And so Paul was one of those leaders, and the Lord was teaching the church early on to value his church and to value proper leaders in church and the importance of charting the right course. Finally this morning, it was that he would prosper his church with Spirit-led leaders and with Spirit produced growth. Spirit produced growth. Now I'm going to walk us through some verses. It's hard to know where to start, where to end, but I want you to see something with me, and we'll start by going back to chapter 6 and verse 7. I don't mind if you have electronic Bibles, iPads. I use those. But please get that little app that sounds like you're turning pages. So it sounds like, okay. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Look down at verse 42 of the same chapter. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Turn over to chapter 12 and verse 24. 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. One more, same direction, chapter 19 and verse 20. This growth was numerical. It was certainly spiritual. It was certainly Spirit-produced. Chapter 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so later, writing to the church at Colossae, Paul could say, the gospel which has come to you has indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and growing. The Lord builds His church. The Lord protects His church. The Lord prospers His church. Always be on guard against saying, you know what? And pining, the best days of the church were back when. There's so much compromise. There's so much apostasy around us, and just waiting basically in your white sheet on your rooftop for the Lord to come back. The purpose of the church is not to hold hands and sing kumbaya. We are to be constantly sharpening one another, growing together, loving one another, making a witness together. This is what God is doing. He has left His church to this hour. You watch too much of the news and you get depressed, at least I do. But you know what? You and I should be saying, what a marvelous time to serve the Lord. And the Lord is still saving people and discipling people, and lighting fire. Churches are still being started. Souls are still being saved. People are still growing. There are still individuals like Saul who were enemies who become saints, who become preachers. We may not hear of all those. We will in heaven. Can you imagine one account after another when we get to glory of somebody who says, well, you never heard of me because I was on the other side of the world and I was 100 years separated from you. But let me tell you my story. This is what I was like. And this is what God did. And this is how I'm here to this very day. Let's be encouraged that the Lord is still building and still protecting and still prospering His church. I'll close with saying this, that by God's grace, throughout the book of Acts and Luke, and to this very day, we see people who, just like you and I, who were sinners, are saved and can be called the saints, the very children of God. And by grace, we can see that churches have sprung up. And I'll just tell you the obvious. They have sprung up under communism and capitalism, for that matter, where there has been fervency and where there's been apathy, where there is freedom and where there is tyranny. In fact, were we able to just take the whole church and go visit some little assemblies in Burma and in Pakistan, in China, in Vietnam, in Cambodia, the Lord is sometimes still allowing doors to be open, and there are people that are trusting the Lord. And sometimes we hear that the very missionaries that went there a few years later, they get kicked out of there. You think, why would that be? But I guarantee you the Lord had a witness there for a while. And sometimes there are just handfuls of believers, sometimes willing to just kind of let the missionary do the preaching, do the evangelism. But now that that presence is gone, they say, you know what? It's up to us. The training that I have received, the message that I have heard, I am expendable. I will preach. I will teach. I will pray. I will lead. I will help make disciples, Lord, if you'll use me. Sometimes they don't last a whole lot longer than the missionaries did. God is building and protecting. You know why you and I can go forward with confidence? Not because of anything about the political structure or about how they expect finances to do over this year and your investments. We can go forward in boldness because, as we found in Luke and in Acts, Christ is building His church, protecting and prospering His church. He will leave a witness here. We've said all along, in His sovereignty, again, the Lord could shut down Westerville Bible Church, and we could think, how could that be? And then 3 years later, He could start something up across the street, and God would be good. I love the emphasis on church planting. That churches are being started in wonderfully in places like Bakersfield, California, and Las Vegas, Nevada, and Cincinnati, Ohio. That we sometimes are able to have a part in that and pray for these individuals and can rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. There is a work to be done now. I'm not going to pine away and talk about the past. I'm not going to only think of the future. I'm going to occupy myself till He comes. I'm going to love Christ Church because He loved it. He gave Himself for it. I'm going to give myself to it. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Listen to what I'm about to say. Three short phrases, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat them with me. Preach the word. Share the faith. Live the Christ. Say this with me after each one of these. Say it aloud. Preach the word. Preach the word. Share the faith. Share the faith. Live the Christ. Live the Christ. We have a message to tell. We have a great opportunity. I don't know how long it will be convenient to be a witness. I don't know how long it will be legal to be dynamic for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the work continues. Once He raptures us and rewards us, and we're in glory, we can rest until that time. We're going to preach Christ. We're going to live Christ. I'm going to ask that you stand with me. I'll close in a word of prayer. That we pray for one another. That in 2015, let's make it a year of prayer and activity in the local church. Christ is building and protecting and prospering His church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Luke's labor of love. The book of Luke and the book of Acts have been instructive and corrective and encouraging and convicting. We pray this morning that You would forgive us for our sometimes casual attitude towards Your church that You died for. Protect us from enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions, as Paul said. Help us rather to have a holy desire to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We thank You, Lord, that You have put us in this place at this hour, with these gifts, with these co-laborers, that we might reach this society, knowing that the gospel is sufficient for all this ministry. By Your Spirit, and for the great task that You have given these great gifts, We pray that you would open blind eyes and hard hearts. Open our mouths as well, Lord, that we might be bold under fire. Help us to pray as we ought. Help us to live as we ought. Help us to shine as we are commanded. We thank you for this great book that we've had the privilege to study, that it may not only pique our interest, but it may fuel our efforts, sometimes transform our thinking, our values, our priorities. Thank you that Jesus Christ is on the throne, will return for his church. We love to think about your kingdom and your rule. We know that even now you can reign in the heart of the believer, but we look forward to that glorious reign on this earth. Help us to be busy, to be faithful, to be confident, because Christ is still building his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.